Tonight's reading is in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, a few verses from John 10. Verse 1 of John 10 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And the stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life to the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep which I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Ending our reading at verse 18. Lord, we bless this word for Christ's sake. Now, let me bid you all a warm welcome. Gospel chapter 10 is where we're looking at tonight, where we're studying God's word. And we're going to pray that he speaks to us from it. Lord, again we thank thee tonight that you've brought us here. We thank you that we feel your presence and help. We thank the Lord that you have answered our prayers thus far. We pray now that you'd answer our prayers for the blessing of God upon the preached word. And we pray, Lord, that the believing hearts might be encouraged, that there might be a vitality about the message, and a vitality, Lord, spiritual vitality in all of us that hear it. Bless us, Lord, to that end, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Gospel of John at the chapter 10. A very familiar passage of God's word. And the words that we read earlier set before us the subject of pastoral care. At the very, very beginning, our Lord Jesus draws a very stark contrast between the false shepherd and the true shepherd. The remarks in the first 18 verses were directed in particular to certain Pharisees, as we see from going back to chapter 9 and verse 30. Our Lord had been speaking to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, those that were involved in the strictest sect of the Jews. And those were the men who had, chapter 9, verse 40, some of the Pharisees which were with him and had heard his words. Jesus is continuing to speak to them in verse 41. And then as we commence chapter 10 and come right down to verse 18, these words are also addressed to those Pharisees. And the people that he speaks to, of the contrast between the false shepherd and the true shepherd, these people that he's addressing in these words are men who thought so highly of themselves, believing as they did that they were the true spiritual guides of the people. However, we gather from Christ's words in this passage that these men had gained their positions of influence among the people by foul means and for foul purposes. They were people who had furthermore not only misled the people, for their own sake had gone into the business of shepherding the nation of Israel, and for their own ends. And they had furthermore no saving interest in the Messiah who had been sent to save Israel. They entered not by the door. They rejected Christ, the door, the way to heaven. And they were in the way in which they lived off the people described by Jesus in verse 1. The same are thieves and robbers. How they got to that position, well, we don't need to speculate. We can gather from history, we can gather from Scripture. Wherever you look at in Scripture, there doesn't seem to be any reference to any poor Pharisees. So they had great social position. They also had a great profession of holiness. Remember the parable of two men going into the temple to pray? The one was a Pharisee, the other one was a publican. That is a tax collector, men who had ill reputation because they stole from the people and took to themselves. But while the Pharisee thought he was better than the other man, he wasn't so good or so holy as he thought. He stood and he prayed to himself, "Lord, I thank thee that I am not like this man, that man, the other man. I do this, I do that, I do the other thing." And he went home to his house completely unjustified, unchanged, though he had been in the temple, though he had been offering prayer, though he had been thought he had been engaged in worshipping God. He went home the same way. He had a profession of sanctity, or a profession of holiness. And combined with the position that they had in society, this profession of sanctity got them very far with some people. They were also very popular. These men courted popularity with some. They stood in the streets, in the broad streets. They made broad the phylactery of their garments. They put their religious garments on display, such a display as to draw the attraction of the people and the wonder of the people. They made for a pretense long prayer. They disfigured their faces so that they may appear unto others to fast. It was all a show, but all a show in the flesh. However, it fooled a great many people, and they gained popularity and the support of the people. It always ought to be our prayer that if we are Christians and have a Christian testimony, that we would never be like the Pharisees, that we would never be popular, because it's impossible. It's impossible to be popular with the world and right before God at the same time. Luke 6:26 pronounces, Christ in that verse pronounces the most solemn, the most awful woe upon these men. He said, "Woe unto you when all men speak well of you." We would want to steer clear of that. But here were men who were praised by the majority. They were popular. They had a profession of holiness. They had social position. And indeed they were educated too in religion. They are amongst what the Bible calls in Luke 10:21. They were amongst the wise and the prudent. They were educated in religion. They had passed the schools of theology of their day. They had done so well. But at the same time, they knew nothing of God in a saving manner. Jesus said concerning them that he passed by the wise and prudent. The Father passed by the wise and prudent and revealed his truth unto the disciples, unto babes, unto those that believe in the Lord Jesus. These men, therefore, were false shepherds. They had gained their position by different means. Society's position that they had in society, profession of holiness, sanctity, popularity with the people, religious education, and so on and so forth. But they were not sanctioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. Every man in a place of religious influence, just because he's in a place of religious influence, does not mean that he is a blessing of heaven upon him. Does not mean that he is a true shepherd. Does not mean that he is there with heaven's blessing upon him. And these men were not sanctioned by Christ. They were not even in the fold of God either. When we come to John 9 and verse 34, there was the man who had been healed from blindness. You would have thought these people who claimed to be in God's fold and claimed to be true shepherds, that they would have a heart for this man. But they didn't. And they said to him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and do you teach us?" And they cast him out. A man who had not only seen, but a man who was one of God's chosen ones, and the Lord was going to save from his sin as well as from his blindness. And they cast him out. They had no care for him. They didn't care. They were false shepherds. And so we have, at the very beginning, this picture of the false or the counterfeit guide or shepherd. We live in an age when there are many counterfeit guides or shepherds. And it is encouraging. It is encouraging, despite that, to see the protests that are being made at present in the Anglican Communion against the incumbent to the Archbishopric of Canterbury. This man who, as we know, espoused many errors. Not even does he have the support of the evangelical groups within the Anglican Communion. And that's an encouraging thing. It's encouraging that there are those within the Anglican Church who are speaking of protesting, because they recognise, there are still some with discernment, who recognise the fact that he, as some others are indeed, false shepherds. But thank God, in an age when there are false shepherds, false prophets and false Christs, we can turn our eyes heavenward and we can look to the true shepherd of the sheep. And all who are true ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to follow the example that the Good Shepherd gives. The Good Shepherd, the pastor's the flock, he is the chief shepherd, and all who are under him and are truly called and truly converted are his under shepherds and are answerable to him. And someday, I, like any other preacher of the gospel, will return my own ministry to Jesus Christ, and I will be answerable to him for it. And so we need the prayers of God's people that God will keep us faithful in the work that he's called us to. So let's look at the true shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd of the sheep. And there are four things that are taught to us in this chapter about the true shepherd and the sheep. Very quickly, verse 10, we have the purpose of the shepherd for his sheep. Jesus came with a very clear and a definite purpose, and he knew what his purpose was. There are some films, modern films, presenting Jesus Christ, who only, as time moves on, comes to realise what he's in the world for. Our Lord knew before he came what he was coming to the world for. And that didn't change when he was a babe in Bethlehem. It didn't change at any point in his earthly life. He always was able to say, I know why I'm come. And he knew when the hour would come when he would give up his life. And in verse 10 he says, I'm come for a purpose, and the purpose is positive, the purpose is clear, the purpose is true. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. It would be a helpful thing, I think, if we could mark when we read the Bible all the instances in which the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am come for a specific reason. We have one in Matthew 5 verse 17, which we've touched upon in our morning messages when we've been speaking about the commandments. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, I am come to fulfill. Matthew 9 verse 13, he tells us again exactly why he has come. He says, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Till a man takes his place as a sinner before God, for that's what his condition is naturally. He never hears the call of God, and he's not one of Christ's sheep. Matthew 10 verse 34 gives us another reference to Christ's coming, where Jesus says, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. And this is a remarkable statement. He said, I came not to send peace, but a sword. It's an often misunderstood statement too. Christ came not to send peace but a sword. Surely this is a word that a man has uttered. Surely this is not Christ's word. I could hardly think, says one person, that Christ came to send a sword instead of peace. You see, when Christ came, there was going to be an effect in his ministry. There was going to be division because of his ministry. And he knew that, and still he came despite it. He knew that there was going to be a dividing between the sheep and the goats, between those that were true and those that were not true, between those that were chosen and those that were rejected, between those that loved him and between those that hated him. He knew that it was going to come. Sometimes even that truth extends even to today. When he told his disciples, he said there will come a time when mother and father will rise against children, children will rise against parents, cause their parents to be put to death. There will be division because of him. There's always a division because of Jesus Christ. His ministry, his word divides people. Those that are on his side and those that are not on his side. He said in another place, didn't he? He that is not with me is against me. We turn to Matthew 10. Or rather to John 9 and verse 39, we're given another reference as to why Jesus Christ came. John 9 verse 39 says this, says, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not see, and that they which see might be made blind. So many of these blind leaders, the ministry of Christ was going to be a judgment to them. They didn't want to know God's word, and he said concerning those that didn't want to know, the word that I speak, it shall judge them in the last day. Christ came for very solemn purposes. One more reference in John 12, verse 36, verse 46. Jesus says this. He said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Lord Jesus didn't come to keep us in ignorance. Therefore, the idea of the agnostic, that even though there may be a God, it's not possible for us to know him, is foolishness. Christ has come to reveal God to us, and we can know him through the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But here in John 10 and verse 10, he says, I'm come to give life. I'm come to give life. And that was an entire contrast to the purpose of the scribes and Pharisees, to the vast majority of religious leaders, the false shepherds of Christ's day. The work of the false shepherd, not only in Christ's day, but before Christ came into the world, it tended to the spiritual detriment and death of the people. When we turn to Ezekiel 34, we have these words of condemnation of God against the false shepherd. Woe to the shepherds of Israel that feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? The shepherds, Ezekiel 34, verse 6, did not search or seek after the sheep. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear God's word. As I live, saith the Lord, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. They were interested, even in Ezekiel's day, before Christ came, in looking after their own concerns at the expense of the spiritual welfare of those that were under their ministry and teaching. It wasn't any different than our Lord's day either. When Christ came, he said these words in Matthew 23, very solemn words indeed, in Matthew's Gospel chapter 23. He said, these religious leaders, they bind heavy burdens, Matthew 23 verse 4, grievous to be borne. They lay them on men's shoulders and but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. All their works they do to be seen of men. They love the uppermost seat at feasts. And then he utters these woes, one woe after another, to these false shepherds. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. And by their false teaching, their system of legalities, legalism, saying, do this and you'll live, instead of look to the Messiah and you'll be saved, that they shut up heaven to themselves and to others. Jesus says again in Matthew 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Those are the most striking words that you'll ever read of condemnation from the lips of Christ against false shepherds. He didn't tolerate any nonsense from them. Ye devour widows' houses. And there are modern counterparts to these scribes and Pharisees. Modern counterparts throughout the religious world. People who live off the sincere givings and earnings of the people. Appealing, say, give such and such. We'll say so many prayers. We'll have so many masses if you give such and such to us. So on and so forth. For a pretense they make long prayer. Christ goes on to say about them in Matthew 23:15, about false shepherds, the scribes and Pharisees, says he compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, blind guides. Ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and ye have omitted the weightier matters of the law. They were more interested in the little tiny trivial things than in the major things, the heart of the truth of God's revelation. Ye omit the weightier matters of the law, judgment and mercy and faith. Oh, judgment and mercy and faith. We're living in a day when people talk about, well, one faith is as good as the other. It's not, you know, it's not. The only true faith is the faith that's placed in the Son of God as the Saviour. That's the only true faith. and a man who says that any faith will do is a false shepherd. What a contrast there is between the effect of the false shepherd's ministry and now the effect of Christ's ministry. I am come, he said, not to bring death, not to bring death by the saving message, by preaching the gospel so-called of legalism. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And as with Israel, so with the nations. And every natural man also was born spiritually dead. There is nothing that I can do, nothing that you can do to deliver yourself from spiritual death. No dead sinner can quicken himself. There is no such thing as spontaneous generation in the natural world or in the spiritual world. Evolutionists will talk about it. Professor Huxley, infamous infidel from years past, said the doctrine of life from life is victorious all along the line. But there's no such thing as spontaneous generation. Life is something which God made himself. It just doesn't come by chance. And what is true in the natural realm of things is true in the spiritual realm of things. A man cannot honestly call himself a Christian and think that he can make himself alive to God if Christ says, I am come to make you alive to God. I am come to save you. Christ said, I am come that they might have life. The whole purpose of Christ coming into the world was to give us something that we couldn't give ourselves. I am come that you might have life. That's the purpose of the shepherd. Secondly, we have the pains of the shepherd in verse 18. And in verse 18, and indeed many other verses in this chapter, he talks about sacrifice, about the laying down of his life. We've been thinking, at least we're thinking last Sunday and Remembrance Sunday, about men laying down their lives for the country. And we ought to appreciate the sacrifice that they made. But now we're talking not merely about men laying down their lives for the country. We're talking about our God laying down his life for us. Not merely to give us temporal deliverance or political freedom, but spiritual deliverance and freedom. I'm come that they might have life. And here is the way that the Lord procures life and salvation. He realizes his purpose to bring life to the sheep by laying down his own life. I want you to notice briefly some things about Christ's sacrifices, pains. First of all, Christ's pains or sacrifice were free. Verse 18 says, I lay my life down of myself. The Lord did not die because the Jews determined that he should die. He died because the Bible says he was delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. God had planned it. Not only had God planned it, God the Son had purpose that it should happen also. He says, I have power to lay my life down. I have power to give it. So Christ's death was free. And in the freeness of Christ's death, we learn that he is sovereign. When Jesus Christ died upon the cross, thank God we can say in the victory of the gospel, this wonderful message that we have to preach, he did not die merely as a sufferer. He was not merely a sufferer on the cross. He was a sovereign. He was a king upon the cross. The freeness of his death not only emphasizes his sovereignty, it emphasizes his submission. Verse 18 goes on to tell us, I give my life because this commandment have I received of my Father. And all that Christ did in his life to save us, it was in obedience to the Father. When he came, that was in obedience. When he assumed human nature and united it to his divine nature in one person, that was obedience. When he came, he not only came to die, but he came first to live for us and to obey the precept of the law, which we couldn't do, and render perfect obedience to it. That was an obedience to the Father's will. It was all planned. And when he died, it was an act of obedience, an act of submission. This commandment have I received of my Father. And this makes salvation sure to all that believe on him, because there is perfect acquiescence between the Father and the Son in the sacrifice which he made upon Calvary. The freeness of his death emphasizes the submission. Not only do we see the freeness of his death, we see also that it was the death of a substitute. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd giveth his life for, that means literally, in the place of the sheep. So where we should have died and what we should have suffered, Christ died and suffered in our place. He gave his life for the sheep. How is a man like a sheep? A man is like a sheep because he wanders like a sheep. David said in Psalm 119, verse 176, the last verse of that great psalm, I am gone astray like a lost sheep. We go astray because we will to go astray. Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. One sinner's way may not be another sinner's way. One sinner goes in the way of blasphemy, another sinner goes in the way of self-righteousness, and so on and so forth. One sinner goes in the way of irreligion, another sinner goes in the way of religion. But we have turned everyone to his own way like a wandering sheep. The sheep is not only, man is not only like a sheep because he's a wanderer, because he's willful, but the sheep are also worried. John 10, verse 12 says, the wolf cometh and catcheth the sheep. The danger is that the enemy of the soul, we're exposed to him apart from Christ. Satan the wolf, or as he's described in another place, the roaring lion who walketh about seeking whom he may devour. It doesn't really strike home to the heart of the sinner until the Spirit of God cries at home that that sinner is in danger of being torn apart by the enemy of souls. My friend tonight, if you're in the meeting and you're not saved by the grace of God, your position is precarious to say the least. And yet, there is hope, because it's said here that Christ died for the sheep. He died in the stead of the sheep, though we were undeserving, though we were willful and wandering from him, though we were in danger because of our own willfulness, because of our own wandering. Yet here's the mercy, here's the grace of Christ. For us who were undeserving of the least of his mercies, he was merciful, he was concerned for our position. And in verse 28, he says this. He says that he came to give eternal life so that we should never perish or be cut off from the Father eternally. And he did it by dying in our place. I give my life for in the place of the sheep. This death of Christ is a death of a substitute. And that is the very heart of the gospel. It's the very heart of the gospel. We don't come to the heart of it until we realize that Jesus' sacrifice was an instead of me sacrifice. No other hope, said the hymn writer, no other plea. He took my place and died for me. His death and his pains were also victorious and virtuous, because verse 18 says that he took his life again. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. The work of Christ was finished, and that's why he rose from the dead. It was not only victorious, but it was a virtuous death. His pains gained something in our behalf. And in verse 17, the end, it says, Therefore doth my Father love me. He loved me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. There was something virtuous in the death of Christ that satisfied divine justice. And because divine justice was satisfied, Christ rose from the dead. That was God's stamp of approval upon his finished work. And this is what happens in the gospel. The Bible says he has been humbled, or he has humbled himself. Therefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every other name. His death was pleasing to God. It satisfied his justice, and because it did, his pains, his agonies, and his blood shed and sacrifice save us. There's a lovely old hymn, lovely old verse in the Bible which says that God had set him forth to be a propitiation, to turn away his anger through faith in his blood, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. The old hymn goes like this: the love of God is righteous love, seen in Christ's death upon the tree, love that exacts the sinner's debt, yet in exacting sets him free. Love that condemns the sinner's sin, yet in condemning pardon seals, that saves from righteous wrath, and yet God's righteousness to faith reveals. I need the love, I need the blood, I need the grace that crossed the grave, I need his resurrection power. A soul like mine to purge and save. His is a love that stills my fears, that soothes each conscious pang within, that pacifies my troubled heart and frees me from the power of sin. His death was virtuous. Thirdly, we have the acquaintance of the shepherd with the sheep. In verse 14 he says, I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep. Well, who are Christ's sheep? Not everybody is a sheep of Christ, because not everybody is in the fold of Christ. Many are wandering still. Maybe you're a wanderer. Maybe there's someone in the meeting tonight and you're willfully wandering away from Christ. he says to you, why is it that ye will not come to me that ye might have life? But those who have come to Christ, they are as sheep. Ye were as sheep wandering, says Peter, but now ye return to the chief shepherd and bishop of your souls. Thank God we don't need to look to the Archbishop of Canterbury, we are the chief shepherd and bishop of our souls. Do you have a saving personal interest in Christ's work, his death and resurrection, his precious blood atoning for your sin? Do you have a saving interest in his work in person? Have you come to him? Have you received his salvation? Because those that come and receive upon his call, those are his sheep. For verse 27 tells us this, if we look at it briefly, my sheep hear my voice. That's what characterizes them. They hear, and I know them, and they follow. They have a faith which not only looks at the shepherd, they have a faith which follows the shepherd. He calls, have you followed? Have you come? He says, come to me, all ye that labor under heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, ye shall find rest to your souls. And for all that have come to him, Jesus says, he knows them. He knows them. The earthly shepherd counts his sheep. The earthly shepherd delights to see that all his sheep are in the sheepfold safely. Christ, with his wisdom and his understanding, knows everyone that truly belongs to him. He knows everyone that has truly come to him. He knows also that are going, those that are going to come to him in time and belong to him. He says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and there shall be one fold and there shall be one shepherd. And thank God there are agencies at work in this world to add to the flock of God. The Bible read, the Bible preached, the Bible spread, the Bible believed. Tracts, missionaries, churches, schools, ministers, teachers, Christian fathers, Christian mothers, all agencies at work to bring a greater number into the fold of Christ. And all who are brought, all who are in the fold now, all who shall be brought, are known of him. Bible tells us that there, in the word, that there are a multitude of stars, we lose count of them. There are also a great multitude in the fold of God who will finally get to heaven. Yet the Lord knows all of them. I know my sheep. Thank God he knows you if you're one of his sheep. That means he's not just acquainted with you, he cares for you. He cares for your own personal circumstances. He is so closely acquainted with his flock that he knows them perfectly. He not only knows them in number, not only knows them numerically, he knows them perfectly. Job was able to say, in all his sufferings, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he knoweth the way that I take. Our great shepherd cares for us. Do you think that he saved you just to abandon you, to make it on your own to heaven? Not a bit of it. I know my sheep. That means he cares for them. And the relationship of Christ to his people corresponds with that relationship of Christ as God the Son to God the Father. As God the Son, or as God knew his Son and loved him, as he owned him in his sufferings when he was led like a lamb or a sheep to the slaughter, so Christ knows his sheep also. He has a watchful and tender eye upon them. He will be with them when they are left alone, as his Father was with him. And the relationship and knowledge of Christ with his Father corresponds, according to his own words, with his relationship and knowledge of us. So he tells us in his word, I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep, I know of mine. Then added to that he says, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I my Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Dear Christian, tonight, he knows you, and he knows you perfectly, and he cares for you, because he's a good shepherd. He's a good shepherd. And then finally we have the activity of the shepherd for his sheep. There are other things that Jesus does for those that he has saved, and those are marked for us in the early verses of John 10. And here's what's said to us. He putteth forth his own sheep. Then he doesn't only put them forth, he gives them his presence. He goes before them. He guides them. He not only guides them, but he also feeds them. It says, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and go in and out and find pasture. The Lord never lets down his people's spirits. He always gives them feeding. He feeds them upon his word. He feeds them through his spirit, and so on and so forth. The wonderful thing, isn't it, when we go out into the beginning of a new week, not knowing what's going to happen, not knowing what way things are going to run, not knowing what changes life may bring to us, to know that before we get there, Jesus is there. Jesus said, when I put forth my own sheep, I go before them. And more than that, he not only goes before us, he secures us eternally. Look at this at the end of the chapter. I give unto them eternal life. If you're in the meeting and you're saved, you have eternal life now. Eternal life doesn't begin with death. Eternal life begins with faith. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Of course, we've always got to be careful about the way we deal with the doctrine of security, because there's an old saying, issued by someone, or used by someone, it's often really abused by some, and it says this, that a Christian can do anything except go to hell. Well, you know, we need to be careful when you use that kind of language. There's an element of truth in it, yes. The Lord will never suffer his people to perish, but that's no excuse to live whatever way we like. And there is that mentality in some which says, well, seeing we're under grace, we shall live as we please. And people that live like that have really repudiated grace. They've turned the grace of God, as Jude says, into lasciviousness. No, when the heart's changed, when the soul is rescued, when the wandering sheep is brought back, he wants to stay close to the shepherd and follow his voice. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. There's a double security. We're in Christ's hand, he says. We're also in the Father's hand, and I and my Father are one. So we're never left alone. We're never left alone. We're never left to make it on our own. He secures us eternally by his grace. By his grace alone. The Lord bless his word and help us to know the Good Shepherd and help us to be more deeply acquainted with him. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace.